I come here this morning and I got to thinking about how that here recently it seems like there's been a resurgence of idea of Judeo-Christian worship. And when I thought about these things, of course, it's not any new terminology. It's been around ever since Christ came. When the Jews rejected Christ, and they set out to establish their own religion, because we are by nature religious people, and it was a necessity because of their nature that they done this. And then the Gentile people picked up the same thing, and they began to veer off into some of this Judaism. And I'm just diametrically opposed to Judaism. It doesn't have any relation at all to Christianity. It's two totally different things. And it's a thing that we can wander off into it. Sometimes we have to guard ourselves against getting off into things that we have no business getting into. We know that Christ came, and the Jews didn't accept him. And they still don't today. That's their problem, is that they think that he was just a prophet came, and that he didn't have anything other than just some prophecy, and he wasn't God. And certainly that's the reason they crucified him. He said he was God, equal to God, equal to the Father, and he was the same. They're two in one, or three in one, the Trinity. But he came and laid down his life that he might save his people. Now, another thing we'd take note of, that there are Jews that are Christian. There's a remnant out of all nations on the face of the earth that are Christian. And they have become Christian by the gift of the faith of Jesus Christ. And it's not by any of their doing, and that's the problem with the Judaism, is that they still want to rely upon some kind of worldly worship. Want to go back and take a little bit of the law and apply it here and apply it there. Another thing, that when Jesus came unto his own, the scripture said, they rejected him because they had been looking for someone to come in this world and reign upon a worldly throne. So we have a problem with that also. Jesus didn't come to reign upon this throne. He reigns in heaven. And he went back to the heavenly to reign there and rest there because his work was finished. I've been reading here in the 47th chapter of the book of Luke. Read a few verses here, and it said, "And while he yet spake, behold, a multitude, and he that was called Judas, one of the 12, went before him and drew near unto Jesus to kiss him." Now this is setting up the time of his crucifixion. And Judas was betraying him and giving him up as the one that claimed that he was equal to God. He said, "When they were about him, they which were about him saw what would follow. They said unto him, Lord, shall we smite thee, or shall we smite with the sword? And one of them smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. And Jesus answered and said, "Suffer ye thus far," for he touched his ear and healed him. Now this is just one more piece of evidence that he was who he said he was when he come, that he healed him. Now these people had saw all manner of healing, and they had saw all manner of miracles done over and over and over by the Lord that should have given them a clue that he was who he said he was. But they were intent that they'd trap him in something and prove him wrong, that he wasn't who he said he was. So he healed the ear of this fellow, and Jesus answered and said, "Suffer thus far," for he touched his ear and healed him. Then Jesus said unto the chief priests and captains of the temple and the elders which were come to him, "Be ye come out as against a thief with swords and staves? And when I was daily with you in the temple, you stretched forth no hand against me, but this is your hour and the power of darkness." Now they had tried all along to lay hands on Jesus, but they couldn't. Old devil is just given so much rein. He can just go so far. Like he come down to Job. The Lord said, Where you been? The devil said, "I've been down walking to and fro through the earth, and I found this man down there." The Lord told him, "Just go so far. Don't touch his soul, his life." So he's always got the reins on them. And up till this time, they could not lay hands upon Jesus because his time hadn't come. And we also have something else here, "But this is your hour and the power of darkness." So this is their hour, when the Lord has allowed them now to betray the Lord Jesus Christ and lay hands upon him to take him to be crucified. So there's two hours that have come. One, the Lord's hour has come that he's going to be crucified. And another hour has come that it's going to be darkness in this world like man had never seen before. The darkness of the power of death itself. And the power of the darkness that's upon the heart of man was coming forth in no way that had ever been experienced before. It was coming to be that they were going to try to crucify the Lord of glory and kill him. So the power, the hour of the power of darkness has come. Over in the book of Matthew in the 27th chapter. In verse 29, we read quite a bit here, keeping in mind that this is what I said before, that the Jews were set to crucify the Lord of glory, and we don't have any part in that ourselves. We don't want any part of that type of Judaism, that type of worship where they offer up worldly sacrifices. The Lord wasn't pleased with sacrifice to start with. The sacrifice that they were presenting, they were giving to, trying to give to God, and we can't give God anything. He's totally above anything that we could possibly give or think. In the 29th verse here, "And when they had platted a crown of thorns, they put it up on his head and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, 'Hail, King of the Jews.'" Now, that's a little hard for us today to imagine that they would mock the Lord of glory in such a fashion as this. The very Lord of glory had come among them, and now they're going to mock him and put a crown of thorns upon his head and do every imaginable thing to him that they thought they could do. And then they put this sign upon him, said, "Hail, King of Jews," which was a proper statement. That's who he was. That's who he come to. Come to his own as king. But it's something else that we nowadays even, they get all mixed up about is whether the kingdom is of this world or it's of another world. The kingdom of God is not of meat and drink. It's not of this world. It's of a heavenly nature. The New Jerusalem is one we look to, not the Old Jerusalem. You know, I hear people all the time talking about going over to Israel. Well, I don't have any problem with that if it's just strictly historical. But if they go in over there thinking that's the Holy Land, that's all wrong. There's nothing holy about that land. The reason there isn't anything holy about that land, because it's the land of the Jews. And the Lord turned from the Jews because of their rejecting him. Now, it isn't any different. All those things happened unto Israel for our example. So it isn't any different today. Men still doing the same thing. And outside of the grace of God, all would be lost. But the Lord has chosen to save them that believe. And he said, and they spit upon him. And they took the reed and smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off of him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were come unto the place called Golgotha, that is to say a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. When he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there, and set over his head his accusation written, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." What mockery and what a terrible thing that had happened, but it was for us. This was our Savior. They laid down his life that he might save his people. And they couldn't lay their hand on him until his hour was come. Until it was given the power unto them, the power of darkness, to take him and crucify him. And it was a dark, dark day when they put him to death. You can't get much darker than that. When the Lord of glory was crucified and put to death. Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. And you couldn't, we put too much emphasis sometime upon those thieves. But the emphasis ought to be that the Lord was crucified as a common thief. The idea that the Jews had of Jesus was he was a common thief. He was a commoner. when they first went to him to get him, they went to him in the hall of the commons and gathered him up to carry him out to crucify him and placed the thorns up on his head and spat on him and made fun of him and mocked him and carried him to the place of the crucifixion. So they looked at him as just another common thief. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads. Can you just see them doing these things unto our Lord? And saying, "Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it again in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross." And likewise also the chief priest. Now this is an important part here. This was the elite religious people of that day. The chief priest, they had been to every seminary there was. They were the righteous elite, the self-righteous elite of the day. And they were mocking the Lord. And it's a good example of our day today that the most religious elite in this country are mocking the Lord today and saying He's not who He says He is. He's not sovereign. He can't save a man unless a man be willing. It's not of him that willeth or him that runneth, but God that showeth mercy. God wasn't happy with sacrifice. He wanted mercy. He didn't come to save the righteous, but save the unrighteous. When a man gets so high and mighty and think he knows everything, that's when the Lord will cut him down. That's when he'll cut his own self down because of that darkness. That same darkness that slew the Lord Jesus Christ, that same darkness is in man. Unless that the Lord would be merciful and give him light, that same darkness continues to crucify Christ. The Apostle Paul told him, "Yet you crucify him anew." The same thing is upon the heart of man unless that darkness be removed and light replace it. That same darkness. He said he saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be king of Israel, let him now come down from the cross and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him. He said, if he will have him. If God would have him, that's what they're saying. If God would have him, let him save him. And we will believe him if he comes down. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now if he will have him. For he said, "I am the Son of God." And for this reason, they crucified Christ. And said, "The thieves also which were crucified with him cast the same in his teeth. And from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour." So this was a dark, dark day. And it wasn't until the resurrection that the light shone through again. There was darkness Where was the Lord? Crucified. Killed. Slain. They didn't realize that the grave couldn't hold him. They even placed a rock and went to all kinds of efforts to keep him from escaping the grave. But the Lord the grave could not hold him. In about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? So the Lord of glory is gone to the grave, and darkness fell over all the land. A darkness like this world had never seen before. What if? What if the grave could have holden? Then it would have been totally dark. It would have been, the earth would have been void and without form and in total darkness, without any light at all. In the book of Isaiah, the 42nd chapter, and I think in verse 17, we've got this total darkness now, but there must be some remedy for man, or he would have been totally lost in total darkness, because the hour had been given the Jews to slay, and darkness fell, and darkness come upon the scene in a real manner when they slay on the cross. So there must be some remedy, and we'll see some of that. And verse 17 said, they shall be turned back. They shall be greatly ashamed that trust in graven images and say to the molten images, ye are our gods. Hear, ye deaf, and look, ye blind, that ye may see. Now we talk about darkness. Was total darkness. No vision. Who is blind but my messenger? Or deaf is my messenger that I sent? Who is blind is he that is perfect, and blind is the Lord's servant. He didn't desire sacrifice. He desired mercy. He didn't come to save the righteous, but he came to save the unrighteous. Now he sent this Israelite people as a messenger. Well, what are they? They're blind. How can the messenger do anything if he's blind? If he's in total darkness, how can he see? And who is blind is he that is perfect, and blind is the Lord's servant. Seeing many things, but thou observest not. Opening the ears, but they heareth not. That's the reason they crucified the Lord of glory. They didn't hear, and they didn't see, and they didn't understand. And I'm afraid that with most part today, our world is in that same position. Because they want to give man power in his will, and if no power in the will of man, it wanes to and fro. It's up and down. That's the way this faith that they talk about today will apply your faith, and that faith that man has of himself is not any faith at all, because it just up and down. It's on now and off next. Up and down. No, nothing to it. If it's not the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ, then it's no faith at all. And the Lord is well pleased for his righteousness' sake. He will magnify the law. They can put him down all they want to, and they can mock him all they want to, and they can continue to try to crucify him all they want to. But no, he's going to magnify the law and make it honorable. But this is a people robed and spoiled, for all of them snared in holes, and they are hid in the prison. Talk about Israel. This old worldly Israel, the same old Israel that people want to go over there and take a look at, go kiss the wall. No, that's the wrong one. Israel we're looking for is a spiritual Israel, the Lord's Israel, not this old worldly Israel. If you're looking at it, and most part today they are, we hear it over and over and over. It's all in the Middle East today. It's in turmoil. And did you know that our nation really is afraid not to help that Israel? They better be fearing the Lord, not fearing what's going to happen to that Israel. The Israel of the Lord is the one that's saved out of every nation and family and tongue in this world. And it is the true Israel, the Israel of the Lord. And they are hid in prison houses there for a prey, and none delivereth for a spoil, and none saith, restore. Same thing today. That's what Israel's saying then. Same thing today. Who among you will give a ear to this? Who will hearken and hear for the time to come? Who gave Jacob for a spoil and Israel to the robbers? Was it not the Lord? This is the Lord's doings, and it is a marvelous thing. He's going to save Israel. Not that one. Spiritual Israel. Who gave Jacob for a spoil and Israel to the robbers? Did not the Lord, he against whom we have sinned? For they would not walk in his ways, neither were they obedient unto his law. Therefore he hath poured up on him the fury of his anger, and the strength of the battle, to set him on fire round about. Yet he knew not, Israel knew not, and it burned him, yet he laid it not to heart. And the fire is burning today, even in all of this darkness. Our God is a consuming fire, and he devours all those things. In the book of Amos, the 5th chapter, and I guess in verse 18, sometime we don't know where to start and stop. He said, woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord. To what end is it for you? The day of the Lord is darkness and not light. As if a man did flee from a lion and a bear met him, or went into the house and leaned on his hand on the wall and a serpent bit him, shall not the day of the Lord be darkness and not light, even very dark and no brightness in it? And that's the way it was at the day at Calvary, when darkness fell over the whole land. and it was very dark, and there was no brightness in it. Shall not the day of the Lord be darkness, not light, even very dark, and no brightness in it? Then verse 21, he said, I despise your feast days, and I will not smell in your solemn assemblies. I talk quite often about the even old priests in our day going about blowing all this holy smoke. Got their little censer going around shaking a little holy smoke out. The Lord said it's a stench in his nostrils. And most of the worship today, what they call worship, is a stench in his nostrils. They're still trying to do the same thing that the Israelite people were doing, and that's offer up some kind of physical, earthly sacrifice, be it ever so little. They think it's going to bring them some kind of salvation, or just a blessing for the day would be all right, mostly is what I hear today. Lord, just send some kind of little blessing. Come by his church up in Trinity, out on north end of town there, and it had a marquee going, and said, pray, maybe something will happen. And I'm thinking, yeah, it may very well do that. It may happen. But here's the whole thing. We can't offer any sacrifice today that the Israelite people couldn't offer. It's the same thing. All these things happened under Israel for our example. We ought not follow in the same footprints of old Israel. Our worship ought to be one of a solemn assembly, one where man calls all the people in, the men and the women and the children and the lame and the blind and the sick, come in and hear the word of the Lord. It's not some sacrifice. People think today that they're really sacrificing if they get up and go to church. They don't do that very often, most people. But it's just some more of crucifying the Lord of glory and saying he's not who he said he is. He's quite serious about the worship. That's the reason I don't like this cowboy church ideal thing. Just come how you are, just whatever way you want to come. And we'll do a little cowboy talk, and then after a while we'll have a little rodeo, and then, oh, Lord, not pleased with that kind of thing. It's just some more of just a little old sacrifice. We'll give up a little bit, but we're going to bring most of it to us, with us when we go to try to serve the Lord. We'll bring the worldly stuff on in with us. We come in to separate ourselves from the world, to worship the Lord. In 2 Corinthians, some would say, well, all this Old Testament stuff. And nowadays they even want to tell us, well, you ought to just get rid of Old Testament. We don't need that anymore. And I say, oh, we need it more than the New Testament. The New Testament doesn't do anything but tell you about the Old Testament. The Old Testament, what is the gospel been preached ever since the beginning. In the beginning. So we go back always. The Old Testament, we've got to begin there and come all the way up. The scriptures of no private interpretation. It all interprets each other. The Old Testament interprets the New one, New one interprets the Old one. So we got both of them, but in 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter and verse 14. I don't want anything to do with Judaism. It said, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. The temple. They want him to come back now. They want the Lord to come back now. They'll build a nice temple. And some of them even teach that they're going to be different elevations in the seats in the temple. Some are going to sit in better seats than others. That's those that are a little more righteous. But the Lord doesn't look at things the same way. All things are equal with him. They are all yea and amen in him. Said, wherefore come out from among them in verse 17 and be ye separate. So we don't want anything to do with Judaism. I don't want anybody to think that we're a part of Judeo-Christian. There's no mixture there. They're diametrically opposed. The Jews are against Christ. They're still saying that he just come as a prophet. He wasn't really God. And they're still looking for Christ to come and sit in the temple here. But the temple is the people. And Christ is the temple also. He is reigning in the temple. And we are worshiping in the temple. So, we need to come out from among all that stuff. And have no part in it. Be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. I'm going to save me a people, and I'm going to be their God, and they're going to be my people, and the Lord's going to do it. In the 60th chapter of the book of Isaiah, verse 1 said, arise, shine, for thy light is come. There's light in the Lord and in none other. Everything else is darkness. It's pure darkness. It's not just dimness now. It's pure darkness. For thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, a darkness shall cover the earth, and the gross darkness of people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and the kings to the brightness of thy rising. Lift up thine eyes round about and see. All they gather themselves together, they come to thee. Thy sons shall come from far, and thy daughters shall be nursed by thy side. Now this one bit of scripture here gives me rise to think that the Lord hadn't totally abandoned old Israel. I don't understand all I know about that. That the Lord hadn't totally left Israel out of the picture. I don't know what they're going to play. It's all this end time stuff they try and teach about what's going to be with Israel and all that. But the Lord's not looking at this old earthly Israel. He's looking at the Israel that he has established. And it gives me rise to think that maybe their Israel is going to play some part in this end time. But it's not going to be like they're trying to teach today, I'm quite sure. Lord is not going to abandon his people of any race. There's going to be a remnant saved out of all the nations. But there seems to be some gathering back to Israel here in these scriptures. And thy daughter shall be nursed at thy side. Then thou shalt see and flow together. And I believe this is talking about every saved person. They're going to come together. They're all going to be one. One God. One people, one Father of them all. And thine heart shall fear and be enlarged, because the abundance of the sea shall be converted unto thee. The forces of the Gentiles shall come unto thee. The multitude of camels shall cover the dromedaries, and the Midian and the Ephod. All they shall from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and incense, and they shall show forth the praises of the Lord. So, the light's going to shine. The light has come. The Lord has come in these last days. He spoke to us in times of old by the prophets, but in these last days he has come himself. And in his coming he has done away with the darkness that's in his people. And he's called out a people, and he's going to be their God, and he's going to be their people. In the book of Malachi, fourth chapter, men said, "For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly, shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up in the Lord of hosts, that shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. And ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. And ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts." it's going to be a day of reckoning come. Our God is a God of justice. He's going to bring everything to the light. There'll be nothing hid, nothing covered. All be brought to the light. He is the light of the world. He came as the light of the world, but men love darkness rather than light. So we have a problem. Unless the Lord bring healing, that none would be saved. But since the God, our sovereign God, has come in the flesh and laid down his life at the cross of Calvary, he gave them their day of darkness. But he gives his people their day of light. And the Lord's going to reconcile all of these things. Some today would teach that the Lord has to be reconciled to man, but certainly he does. He is reconciled with man when man is brought into reconciliation with him. But it isn't God that has offended, it's man that has offended, so he must be reconciled. But when the Lord brings the light into the soul of man, he will be reconciled. And he'll no longer seek to crucify the Lord of glory. I know everybody would say, "Dale, we wouldn't do that. If it came today, we wouldn't crucify him. We'd be better than that." But that's what they were saying, too. They were the most elite, self-righteous thing that was up on earth in that day that crucified the Lord of glory. So we ought not think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. We ought to always be looking into the Scriptures to confirm our hope. The Lord was crucified. Darkness fell upon all the land. People got up out of the graves and wandered around town. What a day. In the grave, couldn't hold him. And he rose again victorious over death and hell and the grave. And in him the day of darkness has passed. But when the crucifixion took place, then the veil in the temple was rent from top to bottom. It was opened up. The way into the place of the Most Holy was opened up. And the writer of the book of Hebrews puts it this way. He said, "And we have hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, and our hope is entered in through the veil to the mercy seat, where he gives mercy unto his people." So he's entered in to the mercy seat and reigns upon it. And he doesn't desire sacrifice, but mercy. Oh, he's a merciful God, or all would have been lost. The darkness would have overcome the world had not he brought forth light. Arise, the light has shined upon you, especially in our day when we have both the Old Testament and the New Testament, where we can compare the Scripture and see that one supports the other one. That's one reason that I don't see how man could not believe this Bible. It one chapter of it supports the other chapter, and all agree. And the prophets didn't all come at the same time. And it wasn't spoken in a dark place. It was all put together, and it has chronology that is absolutely perfect. What one said, the other one said. All the way from beginning to the end, they all refer one to the other. And they weren't all living at the same time. And they didn't have the other man's writing most of the time to see what he was going to write. But they were given of the Holy Ghost to write unto you and I, that we might have the light that comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. Brother, I'll turn the service back to you.